Paul, the Apostle by Grace, by Brother John Mitchell. Chapter 13, Brethren Divided. Amongst the saddest experiences of life are the occasions when brethren who've worked together for years become estranged over some aspect of the truth or some course of conduct that causes separation. Sometimes, with the passage of time, the pain of it is assuaged and a mellowing occurs. Sometimes not. That two such experiences should have occurred between Paul and his staunchest supporters, not long after he returned to Antioch after the Jerusalem conference, seems almost incredible. The Jerusalem letter brought by the delegates deputed to deliver it had poured oil on the troubled waters, concerning freedom of the Gentile converts from having to observe the law. So that for a time all was sweetness and light, as Jew and Gentile fellowshipped together and respected each other's rites and traditions. The bonding was made even stronger when Simon Peter himself, famed for the first conversion of a Gentile under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, came down from Jerusalem and openly consorted with the Gentile brethren, visiting them in their homes and happy to dine with them, remembering that those whom God had cleansed should not be regarded as unclean. And so it continued, until a band of brethren with Pharisaical tendencies also arrived from Jerusalem, as if from James himself, and put about the same old dogma that the Gentiles also had to observe the law. They must have been an impressive group with an air of officialdom about them, because the Jewish element in the ecclesia quickly swung round behind them to such an extent that even Peter became sensitive to their strictures and separated himself from the Gentiles, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And worse still, even Barnabas, who travelled hundreds of miles with Paul, converting the Gentiles on the basis of faith alone, was carried away with their hypocrisy. In Peter's case, the fault seems to have been another example of a personality weakness that caused him to be easily swayed and subject to changes of mood. It was the same Peter who could launch himself from a boat in a storm at sea to walk on the water in faith that he would not sink, and then sink for lack of it, or who could be a rock one minute and a Satan the next, or sadder still, could vow himself ready to die for his master and then deny that he ever knew him. So now, having swayed the Jerusalem ecclesia towards accepting the Gentiles on the basis of grace and faith without the law, he was quailing before the newcomers to the Antioch ecclesia, who insisted the Gentiles must keep the law. Perhaps both he and Barnabas hoped that the interlopers would not stay long, and that when they were gone there would be a return to the acceptance of what James and the pillars of the Jerusalem ecclesia had decided. If that was so, the Apostle Paul would have none of it. He knew that, to quote what Peter himself had said, the hearts of the Gentiles were purified by faith and not by obligatory works of the law, such as the Jews themselves had been unable to bear. Therefore Paul felt he must have it out with Peter, not quietly as man to man, but before the whole ecclesia, which is what he did, so that the Jews would be corrected and the Gentiles encouraged to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ had made them free. Writing to the Galatian ecclesia later, when the same kind of trouble reached them with very harmful results, Paul recounted his experience with Peter and the other dissemblers in Antioch, saying, "When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, 'You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?'" Whether Paul had called together a special meeting of the ecclesia to discuss the matter, or whether the confrontation occurred when they were assembled normally, is not stated. But whichever it was, the atmosphere must have been tense and a great embarrassment to Peter especially, but also to Barnabas. Yet it had to be done for reasons Paul also explained to the Galatians. "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. For we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Such a clear statement of the gospel of Christ was, of course, unanswerable. And one hopes that when Peter departed, he did so, despite the sting, without rancour. Certainly, by the time both he and Paul were approaching the end of their allotted span, though there is no record in Scripture that they had met meantime, Peter wrote affectionately and respectfully about him, saying, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him." Moreover, there are some aspects of Peter's own writings that are thought to show dependence upon ideas taken from Paul's letter to the Galatians. For Paul, the incident with Peter must have been extremely distasteful, especially after all the support Peter had given him in Jerusalem. Regarding turbulence in Antioch, however, Paul was not out of the wood of disagreement yet. For some time later, there occurred a division between him and Barnabas, his closest supporter over many years, and his brave companion on their recent missionary journey. Apparently, it arose because Paul could not rest without visiting the infant ecclesias they'd founded during that journey. And so he approached Barnabas, saying, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas agreed, but insisted that his nephew John Mark, who set out with them on their first expedition and had then deserted them in Pamphylia, should be given another opportunity to go with them. What had transpired between Barnabas and the young man in the meantime is not stated. It could have been that Mark, as he is more often referred to, had repented of his decision, and besides wanting to serve the Lord, wished to redeem his standing in the eyes of the two missionaries. Barnabas, in his usual largeness of heart and with familial affection, was adamant that he should go. But Paul, stern disciplinarian that he was, thought it not wise to take Mark, because he'd not continued with them earlier. How wrong Paul was in his assessment of Mark was subsequently shown by the young man's service later in life to both Simon Peter, whose interpreter he became, and to Paul himself. All his potential, however, was still unrevealed when Barnabas and Paul quarrelled and went their separate ways. Barnabas first, as if anxious to get away, went to Cyprus and took Mark with him, and thereafter he went into obscurity, though still working for the Lord. Paul delayed long enough to summon the services of Silas, the mature prophet from Jerusalem, as his aide, before setting off on his second and greatest missionary journey, in which he was recommended by the brethren to the grace of the Lord and the accomplishing of the purposes of God, which nothing of the recent foibles of his servants could debar.